This morning, we're looking at being a disciple. Now you all know about being a disciple, so I really don't need to do this. But I'm going to anyway, because I've got to just... There's a little nudge inside my heart that this is an appropriate thing to do. And some tools to help us to understand what discipleship is, perhaps in a slightly different way. So if you think that you've heard it all before, and you know it all, why aren't you doing better? Oh, that was so naughty. Jesus gave us two great commands and one great commission. Love God, love each other, make disciples. And you've heard many times before, he didn't say make Christians. In other words, this sense that you sign the deal, you get through the door, and then it's about hanging on till heaven, but about making disciples. And there are three parts to the definition of that word. And if you went through the little church material, you'd have done this, about being a learner, about being a student, and about being a follower, someone who takes someone as a model. The learning is about an attitude. The student is about the discipline of study, and the following is actually taking that model and walking after it in terms of journey. But I wanted to particularly look at the learner today. The sense is, you remember when Solomon has his dream before the dedication of the temple, in which God says to him, you can ask for anything. And he asks for wisdom. He says, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen. It's a great people. They're too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. And that sense of learning means that we don't, as so many do, stereotypically, when they get into the being middle-aged, believe that they've got the sum total of the wisdom that they need. Actually, people think that at every age. But that there's a sense about us that we've always got our pea plates on, because we're always growing and learning. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And it's a funny thing that he says, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but revealed them to little children. And there's that sense that learning isn't simply about the academic or the intellectual capacity, which is a relief, isn't it? But it's about an openness and a humility through which the Holy Spirit works. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So our supreme teacher is Jesus, who himself is gentle and humble in heart. So knowledge and learning is not about arrogance, sureness, rightness, that sense. It's about that openness. And there are four areas that at the last Vineyard Pastors Conference we went to, Peter McHugh mentioned just briefly four areas of his definition of discipleship. And then I was reading his book, Living Above the Line, and they turn up again just on a couple of pages. And I've just slightly amended them, but the more I thought about these definitions, the better I thought they were. When I first got them, it's like, and then I thought, yeah. So I'm going to give them to you, and the same will happen to you. You'll go, not sure. But run with it, because they're great. Four definitions that are aspects of what it is to be a disciple. And this is for all of us to take on board, because they will be tools to equip us this week and through this year in our walk of discipleship. And the first is this: learning self-governance. Learning self-governance. I'm going to put a little rider in now, which is, by self-governance, we are not talking about unhealthy individualism. We are not talking about, I am the captain of my soul, I am the master of my destiny sort of self-governance. Peter McHugh says this: central to the Christian faith is the notion of free will. I need to repent of my sins because I have chosen to act in a way that opposes God. No one compelled me to sin. I chose to do so. Therefore, I am personally responsible. There are some extremely extreme cases where people are not responsible for their behavior. But normatively, we are. There are factors which influence our behavior for all of us, but we have to take responsibility for what we have to take responsibility for. So to be self-governing means to be self-aware and take personal responsibility for my attitudes, my actions, my thoughts. Someone who we've read, or Joe particularly has read a fair bit of what she's written, Lisa Bevere, has got this phrase: what you justify, you buy. And the sense of it is this: if you rationalize, if you excuse, if you deny, then you end up calling what is unacceptable acceptable. You end up calling what is sinful okay. And like clothes that you justify needing, I have to have it because. When you've justified them, you then pay the price and you wear them. And the same happens in one sense when we excuse and justify our sin. We end up stuck with it, and there's a price to pay. And the price that we pay when we excuse sin is that we're not forgiven, and that we're not being made whole, and we end up being separated from God. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, is preceded by 1 John 1:8. And here are the two of them together. It's amazing, isn't it, how it's preceded by 1 John 1:8. You should know that the Bible wasn't originally written in verses. I don't know why I told you that. I'm a little tired. I tend to digress. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It wasn't me. I did do that, but it's only because you made me do it. I did do that, but it's only because you did that. We all do it. We're only human. An older boy made me do it. This is getting harder for me to say now because there aren't any older boys left. I may have done that, but you were worse. He started it. Now, variations on that theme happen for all of us, whatever age. Those justifications which people use, believing that it keeps them from responsibility, and actually, it keeps them from forgiveness. We can't be forgiven of sins that we won't admit to. We can't be forgiven of sins that we won't acknowledge. Now, we live in a culture that's huge on rights and huge on blame and small on responsibilities. And we end up bringing that culture into family and church and faith. Stuff happens. We are sinned against. We get hurt. All of that stuff happens. And though that's true, it still doesn't take away our responsibility. And as we grow in maturity as disciples, a key part of that is learning to accept personal responsibility for our thoughts and attitudes and actions. Acknowledging, not denying our choices. Repenting, not excusing wrong choices and sin. Loving ourselves enough to encourage ourselves to take the right decisions in our lives, not just the easiest ones in the short term. Being a good friend to ourselves, where support doesn't always mean approval. For most of us, and I there is a moment when we're nailed on something. There's this moment where we either choose to own up or we decide to cover up. Isn't there? Come on. There's a moment where in our hearts we go, yeah. And either the little stubborn lawyer comes out and goes, or we go. And once we've crossed over that moment and we decide to cover up, we end up justifying to the degree where we end up fooling ourselves and we genuinely believe. How dare you speak about me like that? How dare you question my integrity when I just lied? We end up believing the lies. Now, 1 John 8 and 9 is about two things. It's about the amazing power of the truth of Jesus. We confess our sins and then he forgives them. We bring the truth of our sin to him and he forgives us. But it's also about the amazing power of the consequences of deception. We end up partnering with the father of lies and deceiving ourselves. We can end up with really well-rehearsed stories about why we struggle, whose fault it is. But those stories won't bring life and change, even if they're true. As disciples, we choose to partner with life, not death, with the truth that sets us free, not the lies that keep us bound. We choose to partner with what Jesus bought for us on the cross, not what Satan tries to steal from us. Back in England, there was a lady that we spent a lot of time with, and she had a difficult time in her childhood, particularly difficult time with mom, dad, and one of her brothers. And she was full of bitterness and anger and resentment. Because she was like that, and because she had talked to counselors and they told her that this was why she was ill, and that it was there, effectively, she'd believed that it was their fault completely, she excused her behavior constantly. She refused to forgive them for what they'd done, and every time that was brought to a head, she became ill, or had another appointment, or said that she'd done it. And in the end, her life became unbearable. And in the end, she ended her life. Now, that is an extreme case. And I tell it because it shows what the enemy wants to do. It shows what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take us to that point of destruction. And if we partner with him, then it makes his work so much easier. One of the two best pieces of advice that Mother Teresa had, and if you want to know the other one, ask me later. The second was, commit no conscious sin. It's startlingly simple, isn't it? If you're aware it's sin before you're going to do it, don't excuse it, don't justify it, step away from the sin. Step away from the sin. And I would add to that, and if you fall, don't excuse it, don't justify it, confess and ask for forgiveness as soon as possible. Because that's what brings us back to the place of peace and wholeness. And one of the ways that we understand that we are growing in maturity is when we are able to close the time gap between realizing something is a sin and stopping doing it, and when we're able to close the time gap between having realized that we've sinned and asking for forgiveness. One of the definitions of maturity is that the speed with which we do those things. For me, that is the desire of my heart, that if I am aware that something is sin, I will step away as quickly as possible. I pray each day, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. I pray that if I'm aware that I've done it, I pray it in the evening, because sometimes on reflection there is stuff that may have been sin that I hadn't thought about before. I pray it again in the morning, because sometimes after a good night's sleep I'm aware of stuff that in my attitude that may not have been as wonderful before. And sometimes it's not just God that I need to speak to, it might be Joe. And so that dealing with it right away and reflecting on it too is a really, really healthy process. It doesn't take you to condemnation. It takes you to a closer walk with God. Vital keys to discipleship: learning self-governance, taking personal responsibility to partner with Jesus in life and truth and freedom, loving ourselves enough to make wise choices that lead to forgiveness and godly living and a closer walk with God. It's not about condemnation. It's about freedom. Because if we confess our sins, there is always forgiveness. The second is about learning to be innately powerful. Peter McHugh says, their relationship, the disciple, is directly molded and influenced by determining to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Disciples should aspire to treat everyone in their lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Through self-awareness, they will find they can recognize when others' motives and attitudes are having an impact on their relationships. Through personal responsibility, they repent and ask for grace to bring the fruit of the Spirit to live in their heart. Once the fruit of the Spirit is growing there, they learn not to return to their own old ways of treating people, but to be innately powerful in maintaining relationships on the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. Disciples of Jesus are called to be innately powerful because they are discovering how to choose to love others. When the Pharisees have got various questions about what they should and shouldn't eat, Jesus says this: don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and it's those that make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. In other words, and it's often pressure that does this, pressure tells us what's in us. It spills out in our words and actions, which spill over from our hearts. What spills out is what is in. Now, sometimes we don't acknowledge that. We go, they made me do that. Don't you realize that you made me do that? It wasn't there to start with. You put it in and now it's come out again. It's in us. If it comes out, it's in. Just want to make sure you've signed up to that. Yeah? Someone presses our buttons at the wrong time and we go, oh, well, it was a terrible time to ask me that question. Don't they realize I had to hit them? They were asking for it. Someone presses our buttons and it's easy to blame them, and they may well have behaved unhelpfully. But we are responsible for our responses. And often, our responses tell us more about our struggles than theirs, if we'll take a little look. The Bible never says, don't get angry. Did you know that? Never says, don't get angry. Anger is a feeling. You can't help getting angry sometimes. As are hurt, sadness, helplessness. You can't help feeling things because you have feelings. What the Bible does say is, in your anger, don't sin. So how does that happen then? Well, the scripture tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So as we come to truly believe that that is true, that the Jesus whose glory and goodness shone on this earth has given us his divine power through the Spirit, everything that we need, both by knowing him and knowing how he operates and having his power in us, that we choose to partner with the Holy Spirit in the amazing journey of becoming more like Jesus. We choose to love others above self-indulgence concerning our feelings. Then what we choose, and I talked about this loads of times, becomes increasingly who we are. When we choose the fruit, the Holy Spirit honors and blesses that and causes the fruit to develop in us. When we choose patience consistently, we become patient. When we choose kindness consistently, we become kind, etc. Recently, I was talking to someone up in Brisbane, and they just wanted to have some time to talk and pray. They were separated from their wife, and they had two teenage girls, and the guy was bringing them up. And I was just talking to him about how important it is for those girls to know that they're loved and to have those expressions of love in a time that was very insecure for them, and that their father's role in that's really important. And I said, are you telling your girls how much you love them? And he goes, I can't do that. My dad was harsh with me. It was like, okay. And we spent a little time about that, because what had happened was that he had agreed with the enemy's pronouncement over him that because of what was done in his life, he was powerless to make a change. He didn't realize that that's what he'd done. But that meant that he had pronounced a death sentence on his ability to express love. So it had to be dealt with. And partnering with the human wisdom of the counselor, distorted by the lies of the enemy, instead of the divine power within him to love like Jesus loved. For me, each day I ask the Holy Spirit to stir up the fruit of the Spirit in me, and I make choices about that too. And I generally find that there's one or two of the fruit that need particular attention at any one time. And so they are the ones that I'll give a little bit of extra to. Do you want to know what they are now? No, I'm not going to tell you. It's private. A vital key to discipleship is learning that we are innately powerful. Taking our responsibility to partner with the Holy Spirit, loving others enough to respond to them out of the fruit of the Spirit, and that leads to increasingly healthy relationships flowing out of increasing wholeness. Thirdly, learning to be inherently supernatural. Peter McHugh says they all want to do the works that Jesus did because they know who they are in Christ. They are convinced that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead abides in them. Consequently, they believe in and look for opportunities to release the power and presence of Jesus in their daily lives. These disciples believe in heaven on earth, released through them, because Jesus said this would be so. Disciples of Jesus are called to be inherently supernatural, because it's a characteristic of those who love God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Now that's pretty powerful power, isn't it? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Jesus is present in us by his Spirit. We are learning about the open heaven that is ours to access. The gifts and the power that come out of the presence of God that we're learning to partner with. It's sometimes hard to bring spiritual solutions in the material world, but it can be just as hard to bring spiritual solutions in a material church. Because our defaults end up being the natural one. It goes like this. Whenever you talk to me about Jesus being Lord, I get a headache. Would you like some paracetamol? Do you know what I'm getting at there? Yeah? That instead of recognizing that there is a spiritual battle on over the Lordship of Christ and there needs to be freedom, we look for the natural solution. We take medicine before we pray. We give advice and counsel before we pray. We act out of our experience before we ask Jesus. We forget who we are. We are children of the Most High God. We are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have authority that has been given to us in the name of Jesus. Some considerable time ago, at the first church we were pastoring at, I begun a little bit of my journey in all of this, and there was a guy I used to be seeing for counseling, and his name was Rick, and he was pretty morose, and he was passive, and he wasted hours and hours and hours of my time. So he would sit in, I can still remember it, there's this big brown comfy chair, he'd go, he'd sit in it, and we'd talk. And he'd say, oh, that's what it sounded like to me, just like, oh. And I'd give him some advice, he'd go, oh. And it was like that, it didn't matter what the words were, it was like, oh, it's too hard, oh, it will never work, oh, but because of it, and it, oh. And I just like, I used to want to die when I knew he was coming. It's probably a slight exaggeration. And he was coming again this day. And I got nothing. I'd given him my best stuff. And he just gone, and I was on my knees in the study. I was kneeling, actually, with my face in the brown chair. Maybe some of the blessing might rub off there when he sat down. I said, Lord, there's so many problems and there's so many excuses and I'm totally stuck and there are no keys. And God said, it's this. You need to tell him this. He needs to do this and he needs to do it now. And he needs to repent of this. It's like, well, okay. So Rick came in and he sat down. I said, look, Rick, God said this. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to repent of. And this is what you need to do when you've left. And, you know, finished. I was waiting for the... And he just went, did you know that's right? Do you know I will? Will you pray with me now? It's like, this is amazing stuff. And he did. He repented. He prayed. He went out. He put it into action. And I never needed to see him again. And I learned something very powerful that day. I'd been connecting so much more with human wisdom, even though it was scriptural. And in that place of desperation, in that place of stepping out in faith spelled risk, which was exciting and daunting and wonderful and dependent, it was also liberating. Because when we do that, we're released increasingly into the fullness of who we really are. A vital key to discipleship is learning that we are inherently supernatural and taking personal responsibility to partner with the Holy Spirit in that. Loving God enough to trust him to teach us and empower us in supernatural works, which you will never do if you don't step out beyond fear into faith. Because if you rely on the natural, you're not going to experience the supernatural, are you? It's in the place where the natural runs out that we experience the supernatural. And if we're always covering all of the bases, we never get to that place. What does that look like for me? Well, the Bible encourages us to earnestly desire the greater gifts, and that's one thing we can be ambitious about. So as God is blessed more and more, I just ask for more and more. At the moment, I'm on signs and wonders. I want signs and wonders. That's what I'm pressing on for. I want to see signs and wonders released in the church and in the ministry. And I want to see the gift of faith increased in me in that. So that's what I'm going for. If you want to join me with me in that, I think that'd be really good. And finally, learning to build significant lifestyles in Christ. Disciples, as they love God, be inherently supernatural, love others, be innately powerful, love themselves, be self-governing, in that order. As the two great commands are pursued, the other stuff starts to fall into place. That is, a significant lifestyle in Christ will emerge for disciples as they're involved in advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. The search for significance and purpose, looking for meaningful life and lifestyles, is one that consumes our society. It takes us in so many directions, but it's right here in front of us, folks. Learning about these things, discipleship, takes us to the place where we're building, in partnership with God, we're building lives that help to advance the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we discover what we were made for. We discover who we were made to be. And it doesn't get any more meaningful and fulfilling than that. There is no greater significance to be found. And what pleasure this gives to the Father, who loves us unconditionally anyway. Now, somewhere there's a PowerPoint which it'd be really lovely if we could put that PowerPoint up. Thank you. Can't see it very well, can you? Can you see a little girl with a flower? You can't see how cute she is, but she's very cute. The Father loves us conditionally, unconditionally anyway. He loves us whatever. But he delights to see us released into all he has us for. And he delights to see us fulfilling the kingdom mandate. Where's she gone? Ho-hum. Anyway, there's a little girl. Oh, there she is. Oh, she looks even better now. This is your reminder of children bringing gifts. Imagine your little boy, your little girl come and they bring the flower pulled out of the garden. Or the weed pulled out of the garden. It's all the same to them. It's a beautiful thing and they bring it to you. Or they bring the remains of their tea as a gift. Or they bring a shiny wrapping paper after they've eaten the sweet, the lolly. And we welcome that. We welcome those expressions of love and we accept those gifts, don't we? We go, oh, thank you, darling, that's lovely. However, I would suggest to you, if 20 years later, your 21-year-old son is still bringing you the remains of his tea, or a weed pulled out of the garden, or the wrapper from something that he's just eaten, we would be a little concerned about their development. And we wouldn't be going, thank you, darling, that's lovely. We were saying, hang on a minute. What was all that we invested in you? They will be displaying immaturity. They will be giving childish expressions of love. Now, part of maturity is that the quality of our love grows, not just the quantity. That we learn that it isn't just about loving much, but it's about loving well. That we're learning about loving increasingly out of wholeness, not brokenness, not sinfulness, not selfishness. So the gifts we bring are expressions of love that have greater value or worth than when we were in our infancy. And that gives us the sense of what it is to have a significant lifestyle in Christ as we mature in our faith. We're learning to love God well. To love him enough, to trust him, to teach us and empower us in supernatural works, in a way that leads to more of the kingdom of heaven being released on earth here and now. We're learning to love others well, to love them enough to respond to them out of the fruit of the Spirit, and not our buttons being pressed that leads to increasingly healthy relationships flowing out of increasing wholeness. We're learning to love ourselves well, to love ourselves enough to make wise choices that lead to forgiveness and godly living and a closer walk with God. And then the gifts of love that we bring God and others and self will be gifts of great value, because they'll bring even more pleasure to our Heavenly Father as He sees our response of love and trust in Him, as He sees His kingdom released in the lives of others and in our lives, as He sees more of heaven on earth. This isn't about tips and tricks and techniques, 101 ways to be a better disciple. It's more about relationship. It isn't about more and more demands as we try to be perfect. Must do better, must do better, must do better. It isn't about that. It's about partnering with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Partnering with life and power and truth and grace and mercy, and not death and lies and condemnation. It's about making decisions for fullness of life, learning how to love well. It's about an exciting, releasing journey into limitless possibilities with what we do flowing out of who we are. It's about, will you join me in this? It's about, this is actually fantastic and life-giving, and there's a filter which will make you go, oh no, it's hard. But it is life and life-giving. So that's it. I'd like you to take that stuff away and reflect on it and ask your Heavenly Father how He wants you to partner with Him rather than fighting Him, trust Him rather than fearing Him in this journey. Except it's not quite it, because there's something specific that God wants to do today. And it's a bit of a hard one. So, are you ready? Okay. There's a couple of no's and a couple of yeses. The sense I've got is that God wants to deal today with a whole bunch of religious spirits. Okay? If that's what He wants to do, then He's given me the remit to do that. So here we go. If you know, and maybe you were challenged by it in the first two bits of learning to be a disciple, that even though you, in your heart, you've got a great love for people, there's stuff in you that makes you quick to point out how others can do better. That makes you find yourself constantly justifying your own behavior with the word, yes, I know, but. Which makes you be always concerned about the right way to do it. If you know that there's that in you that makes it very difficult for you to admit that you're wrong, if you know that there's stuff in you that means there are times when you just simply are not released into a freedom of expression of love and encouragement and praise and worship, if you know that you end up getting tied down zealously to formula, if you know that you've got this stuff in you that's always about cause and effect, if I do this, then God will do that, if I do this, then God will do that, if you know that in your relationships in the home that people end up feeling a bit crushed by you, even though that's never your desire and intention, then you may be struggling in this area. And it's a bit of a weird thing to do, but it's just what God said to do, and I'm on that journey of, you know, sorry everybody, God says to do it, that's how I'm going to do it. So I'm not sorry in that sense, because if God says to do it, I'm going to do it. So if you get a sense that that really does resonate for you, and as I'm speaking about it, there's a bit of that battle going on that you know is a Holy Spirit battle, and there is, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Now, I have to tell you that religious spirits are really yucky, and they are slippery customers, and so people don't want to stand when they have them. And so what you're doing now, this act of humility, is bringing breakthrough already, and I can feel it. But we're just going to press on, because there's a little bit more to come. Thank you. Yeah, that's one. There's a little bit more to come. There's a little bit more to come. One more guy, and you're asking, is this me? I'm not sure. Well, I think it is. So if that's you, can you stand as well? If you're still sitting down, try not to look around. Just pray. Okay. What I'd like you to do is just renounce any partnership with the religious spirit and simply in your hearts right now. Do you want me to lead you in it? Shall I lead you in it? Heavenly Father, right now, I renounce any partnership with the religious spirit. Together, say that. Heavenly Father, right now, I renounce any partnership with a religious spirit. Right now, I confess my sins in this. Just speak it out. Right now, I confess my sins in this. And I declare my desire to be completely free in this area. Okay? Right now, in Jesus' name, take authority over religious spirits right now. And you are to leave right now. You are to release every single person here. You are to go to the place that Jesus sends you right now, all of you. Your power is broken. Any strongholds concerning religious spirits, you're broken right now over this church in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood. And in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit, right now, I release faith. I release compassion. Right now, in Jesus' name. Ask now, Holy Spirit, that you will come and bring into each life all that you want to bring now. That you will bring increasing release. Increasing freedom. Increasing way of being able to just walk naturally, hand in hand, step by step with you. And ask that you will seal right now those decisions that have been made and that you will give blessing and favor and grace to each person here that has responded and help them to walk in freedom of faith and freedom of relationship. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. And thank you. Thank you for your openness and humility. It's an interesting time in the life of the church at the moment. It seems like every week we're asking folk to stand. That isn't because we're a church that does standing. It's because that's what God's saying and because God is releasing stuff. And That is just, it's just wonderful to see those responses, because stuff is happening in the heavenly places, and God is taking us to a different level. That's what he wants to do, and this stuff needs clearing out so it can happen. So bless you. Can we worship now? That would be great. And let's see some expression of praise and freedom. We worship. If you need more prayer afterwards, if you head over to the mat, they will be delighted to pray for you. If you're new here and what's going on completely weirded you out, just ask someone else about it. No, you're free to ask what's going on.